Okay. Thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. And again, as Ronnie said, heartfelt feeling of gratitude of knowing a friend that understood the Word of God and realized what his hope was many, many years ago. And he's a good traveling buddy, and we lost him today, Ken and his wife, and me and my wife. We traveled quite a bit around and on two or three day trips, and we went to a lot of places that we would pick us out a place and sometimes go and stay for two or three days and take in the sights and sounds and meet the people and see what was there and leave and go somewhere else and at another time. And they were very gracious and going with us, and we never had any problems, never really had any disagreements. We may have stayed at a place or two where some of them didn't want to stay because we couldn't find a better place, but we always, some way or another, made it. And
they had
to
let up all
night. Yeah, and when the crickets got to chirping around her room, she sat up with a can of bug spray all night, waiting to get those bad crickets whenever they come out. And I'm not sure whether they ever came out or not. Bless her heart. And I have great memories, and I guess nothing else that'll have to do until we meet again sometime.
Amen.
And so we'll just leave it at that tonight. But pray for that family, the Yergin family in Anderson, South Carolina. Tonight is study 13 in our study on walk. You know, we started out a few weeks ago, and of course last week we didn't have our lesson because I was doing the cooking Mom Ann wanted done, and I couldn't do both at the same time, so we just postponed it for a week. This is study 13 in our series, and this is December the 3rd, 2014. And we were going to do the second chapter in of 1 Samuel, and we got down through 18 verses, but I want to go back up to 17 and pick up there. But, you know, the first part of the 2 Samuel dealt with Hannah's prayer. And Hannah's prayer was almost like prophetic words. I think it was the Holy Spirit leading and guiding her in that prayer, because they were things that she understood there that I think only someone by the leadership of the Holy Spirit could do and say in those parts, and especially verse 10. We'll come back to it as we go down through our study tonight. But, you know, then we got to talking about Eli, the high priest, and Eli's sons. And it said they were the sons of Belial, and they did not know the Lord. And so, you know, I think the high priest's son was supposed to be in line for the priestly job when their father got through with his life on this earth, but, you know, then here we got a problem. And it hadn't been, you know, too far down the road from Moses and Aaron to we get all this going on here, you know. So they started doing things, especially with the stuff that was brought for sacrifice, and they started cheating the people out of the things that was actually belonged to the people, and they started keeping it for themselves. You know, we talked about that somewhat, and it displeased God in such a way that he decided to cut it off. And so this is what we're going to take up with tonight. And certainly, we live in the age of grace. And when I start with verse 17 again, we're going to find out that this is not really the age of grace, because God has not sent his son yet. And so, therefore, when these young men decide to curse God, that's a little much. Now, you know, in today's world, you know, people can stand and look up toward heaven and shake your fist at God and curse God and go right on. That didn't happen here. And so we won't start at verse 17, and we went down through 18, but we'll go back 17 and pick it up with this fact in mind. Let's read 17 again. And it said, the sins, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So when we look at it again and we realize where it says, wherefore the sin of the lawlessness, and that word there in the Hebrew is chata, and chata means to curse God.
What Bible, what reference are you at in the scripture? Jack and Mel asked. Oh, 1 Samuel 2:17?
Do what?
What Bible reference were you at there?
Oh,
in the scripture, yeah.
In 1 Samuel 2:17.
Okay, good, thanks.
1 Samuel 2:17, I'm sorry. I get the idea that everybody's with me, okay? And it says, wherefore the sin of the young men, or the sin of Phinehas and Hophni, was very great. And that sin there, if you go and look it up there, the sin is the word chedai, and it means to miss the mark. Or, actually, it is to stumble with the feet. You know, when we're talking about the walk here, they really stumbled with their feet, because they were doing things that were against God, and they knew it was against God. They didn't know God, but they knew what God required of them from their dad and from, you know, his teachings and what it said. But still, he seemed to not have control over his sons. And so the young man, the Enosh, there, that this sin was very great. They had stood up and cursed God. not only had they cursed God, but they abhorred the offering of the Lord. They thought they were entitled to all the things that were offered. And that just wasn't the case. And so they were cheating the children of Israel out of what they had brought for an offering. You know, the book or whatever it is, an offering to God, because it was supposedly, you know, they were to get their portion, but then the rest of it was to go back to the person that did the offering. And so that was the reason for the flesh hooks and the things that they used that we had talked about 2 weeks ago before the Thanksgiving holidays that we had here. And so this was what was going on. And it says in verse 18, but Samuel ministered, but Samuel also, and I think also should have been there between Samuel and ministered, but Samuel also ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. And it was a priestly ephod. It was a linen ephod like the lower priest or the servant priest had, and his mother would make this ephod for him after she brought him and left him there or lent him to the Lord in that case, you know, as the story went. She would bring this little coat, and there's a note there in the companion Bible that says a linen ephod, not the high priest, but a simple linen robe of the ordinary priest and the Levites and the others who wore this type of attire. And it showed that he was a member of the high priestess court group. And you could find that in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and Exodus and Leviticus also. It mentions that there. So, Hannah was very instrumental in keeping these coats up to date because, you know, every year Samuel grew and every year they come to make the offering, you know, it was necessary to bring a little larger coat, which that only stands to reason. And it says in 19, and moreover, or as her custom was, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband, Elkanah, to offer the yearly sacrifice. So
she got to see him once a year.
They were coming anyway. And then, of course, not only the sacrifice was necessary, but it was necessary that she could see her son and that she could have some sort of camaraderie with her child that she lent to the Lord. And certainly that was a wonderful thing that she got to do there. She brought it, it says. She brought it to him as he grew. It was necessary for the coat to expand in size. So that's just a natural situation. So we get down to verse 20. And it said, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord giveth thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And so and also the rest of that verse, and they went unto their own home. And so Elkanah and Hannah, of course, come and made their sacrifice. And it said, and the Lord giveth seed of this woman for the loan. And then it was looked upon as that which was lent. Or it's a great gift. She brought the young child after she weaned him. And put him in the service of the Lord. That was her prayer that she prayed to God in order to get a child.
She
held it up. Yeah. And of course, at the end of all this going on, they went home. Every year they came and did this, went home. But they went home without Samuel. He always stayed with Eli, the high priest. And, of course, I think Samuel saw the things that were going on there with Phinehas and Hophni and how they were cheating the people and doing all these things contrary to the will of God. And I think even as a child, he saw and understood these things that was taking place that wasn't right. And although he hadn't heard the voice of the Lord yet, but he was going to. Not in this chapter, but in the next chapter. You know, we'll talk about that a little bit when we have time to do that. But so after they went home, and it said, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. So you see, once the Lord lifted the curse or whatever it was that
he opened the wound,
the barrenness of her, then she became very prolific. So he had brothers and sisters, and no doubt they came too. So Samuel got to see his brothers and sisters, his siblings also, in that situation. And I thought it was very astute way of putting that, and I read the rest of the verse, and it said, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So, in service of God, he was learning all of the things that the Lord wanted him to know. It was kind of like Paul studying before Gamaliel before he got ready to do his job, you know. He got an education, and here Samuel was getting his education before Eli, such as it was. Now it says in 22. So, in 22, he says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. Okay, so not only were they stealing part of the offerings, the sacrifices, but here's another situation. How they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here again is there's two or three things that God really disliked, and this was one of them, and it was just about as bad as the worship of idols. And so, you know, these guys were the true sons of Belial. They didn't know the Lord. They absolutely had no regard for God. they were just getting out of it what they could. They were like what I consider, some of these televangelists or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, the Lord needs your money, but put my name on the check.
Yeah. So, we'll make sure it gets.
Yeah, that's the way it goes, okay. He said Eli was very old. He was an aged man by this time. And he heard what was going on. It wasn't a secret with the high priest. I don't know how people can really, think that the high priest wouldn't get to know or hear about it. But evidently these sons of his really didn't care. Didn't seem to bother them at all. So what was happening wasn't a secret. And they lay with the women. And this is perversion rather than worship. And so, you know how God would look at that. And I don't think we need to elaborate too much on that. But in verse 23, and he said, I guess it's Eli, and he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. So Eli tried to straighten them out to some extent. Why? Why are you doing this? I know of your evil dealings. I know of your unlawful undertakings. It's not something done in the dark, you know. And it's coming from all the people, not just some of my friends, but it's coming by everybody that has any kind of dealings with you boys. Now, what's going on here? Verse 24. He said, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear you make the Lord's people to transgress. So he says, no, my son, this is a public scandal. What's happening here is a public scandal. And it's not only going, coming back on you, but it's also coming back on me. So, it's not a good report that I hear. You're not holding up or upholding your inherited position in a positive manner before God. It's just not happening. You're not doing it. But it might have been too little too late. 25. He says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Okay, so, they were still under the judge's rule here in Samuel for at least through the 7th chapter. So, says if a man sin against man, then the judge is judged. They had a go-between. They had
provision for that.
Somebody to take up for that, in that sin there. So the judge shall judge. But now, if a man sins against the Lord, the Lord certainly has the right to judge that. And if the Lord judges the way that he should judge, then he said the Lord would slay him. Well, we'll talk about that when the time comes. But that's what you're looking at. They had provisions when it was man against man. But when it was man against Lord, you know, then that's a little different ball game right there, verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor, both with the Lord and also with man. So Samuel here is, as we look, we see him getting more prominent. We see him taking on more responsibility. And he grew on. He was now becoming man. He was coming out of his youth, as we know youth, and becoming man. But you know, man in the sense of an Israelite is not man until he's 30 years of age. So, you know, I'm looking here now and thinking, well, maybe he's coming out of his teens or getting in, you know, because if his mama had five other kids, some years have passed here. To that sense. And so when we look at 26, he says that he grew on and was in favor both with the Lord. Now, to be in favor with God, you know, is very much greater than being in favor with man. But, you know, there's something about a man, a godly man, that should give you a leg up, you know, in whatever it is that you do. That if you handle people in a godly manner, then the outcome of these things, you know, I think you'll get more respect. You will be more in line with the job that Samuel had gotten here. And certainly, as he grew, the Lord was pleased with him, but Israel, I think, became very pleased with him too. So he says in 27, "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord." So he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. So, just like Moses, the prophet, spoke for the Lord. And, said, "Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house?" And so, 27, and gives you the understanding and gives you the situation that Moses was the prophet that spoke for God. And then also in verse 28, he talks about this. Well, in 27 it says, "There came a man from God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father, Aaron, when they were in Egypt at Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel?" So certainly Moses and Aaron both were in Pharaoh's house in Egypt. And so he's talking here that appearing there, or to be plainly revealed. I did plainly appear, to be plainly revealed. And he says, did I choose Aaron out? Did I choose him out? I had the right and to do that. God can choose whom he chooses, whom he wants. And Aaron, that was Eli's father, was Aaron, to be my priest, to offer burnt incense upon my altar, to wear the ephod before me, you know, to have the coat with the pockets that help the stones that when they drew lots and all of these things, to do these things. And he says, to wear the ephod before me in 28, and did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? So, you know, he's questioning them now what they're doing. And it wasn't what it started out to be. So things had changed somewhat. And so we get to 29. He says, wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offerings which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So he says,
sound like we have a little come to Jesus.
Something's going to give.
Yeah.
Kick ye at my sacrifices. You remember what the risen Lord told Saul of Tarsus when he...
Hard for thee to kick against the pricks.
When he got him down on the Damascus Road, he says, to kick at my pricks, to kick at the pricks. And it's an expression of contempt. You know, it's something's going to give here. And he says, do you honor thy sons above me, Eli? Are you partakers with them rather than listening to me? Or listening to the Lord? He says, you make yourself fat. You're keeping all the stuff that don't belong to you. You're making yourself fat. Now, verse 30. So we're getting now down to the situation of it wasn't glad tidings here.
No.
Okay, 29, let's see, 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. So here is our word walk, that it was the manner of the way that it was set up was not to change. And now these guys were stumbling around and falling over themselves and abhorring these sacrifices that were made to God. And it was just a bad shape. It said, thy house. And thy house is you and your sons. This is who the problem is with. And the house of thy father, Aaron's offspring. Okay. So should walk before me forever. Should follow, and that should walk there means to follow. It's to follow a system or a way set up by God that was pleasing to God. The manner of doing You know, we look at our life as being our manner of life. This is our walk, our, you know, our way of doing things. And this, it was just like that here, that you should walk or follow or have that manner of life. And that's number 1980 there in the Hebrew, and that's Halak. And we went over these things in other studies. He said that you should walk before me or in my sight. Should walk before me forever, that you should follow in my sight continually. If you go back and you look at it. And he says, but now, the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You see, but now always brings on a change in the Word of God. Yeah. Whether it be in the Old Testament or whether it be in the New. There is a new day about to dawn.
Yeah.
And things is changing. Change is here. He says, them that honor me, I will honor them. That's those of Aaron's progeny. And those of Eli's, and Eli's are not doing it. But Eli's, both of their sons are married. They are married. And one of them's wife is pregnant. And she's gonna have a son, but she's gonna die in childbirth. Okay, but we're going to read on. It says, they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. They're not going to get time of day in God's mind. But he says in 31, behold, give heed now. Behold, listen up. The day come that I will cut off thine arm and thy arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. Mm-hmm. Now, he says, give heed. And the arm there is another word for seed. So in 31, the arm there equals seed. And it is rejection of Eli's sons. And he also says, there will not be an old man in thine house, meaning that all in that house are going to die early. They're not going to live to be old folks, in other words. Now, how would you like to be?
Hearing all this?
Yeah. How do you like for all that to be put on you? 32. And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, or in your house, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. So, an enemy in my habitation. My there has been added, I think. And in all which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. Turn with me, if you will. Let's go for a minute to Psalms 78. Let's look and see what it says there. I want to look at verses 60 through 65, page 798 if you have a companion Bible. Psalms 78.
What Psalm?
Psalm 78. It's on page 798 in the Companion Bible. And it's Psalm 78. I want to read you 60 through 65. And in Psalms it says in 60, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity, and his glory into the enemy's hands. And he gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man he shouted by reason of wine. Now that is a description of what's being mentioned here in the 32nd, 33rd verse of 1 Samuel 2. So let's look at 32 again. And there shall see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall be not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. So in verse 33 it says, and the man of thine, or his sons. And we're going to read this later on before we get out of this study. It may be next week, but we're going to read it anyway. And it's over in the fourth chapter. And he says, the man of thine, his sons shall die with the sword of men. Okay. Shall be consumed, to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. Now he's telling Eli all this about his sons. So don't forget who we're talking about here. And 34 says this, this shall be a sign unto thee. Eli, this is going to be your sign. That shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. And one day they shall die, both of them. So he says, there's coming a day that they're going to die, and both of them are going to die. And they're going to die by the sword of men. And they're going to die in one day. And, you know, when we were way back in Deuteronomy, when God was telling them if they went out and worshiped other idols and got into other things, of what was going to happen to them, this is all coming to be. This is coming about. Okay, 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Guess who it is? The young man that was lent to God, Samuel. So he says, I will. by my choice, 35, and I will. So God can say I choose, or he can say I will, and it will happen. I will raise up a faithful priest. Raise me up a faithful priest. See, he didn't say he's going to raise Israel up a faithful priest, because Israel in many instances wasn't very faithful. But God said, I'm going to raise me. You see, me there is capital M, little e. Me. A faithful priest. Okay. That shall obey me. That shall do. He's going to obey me according to that which is in mine heart. So, he is going to have to know the Lord pretty well to know what is in the heart of the Lord. And to know what was in the Lord's mind. So, when you think about this, when he's talking about doing according, then you realize that he's got some learning to do. He's got some things that he's going to have to, that's going to wake him up. Samuel, he still hasn't had a real true meeting yet, but he's going to. He says, before my appointed, there in 30, he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Okay, the mine anointed there, if you will remember, Hannah's prayer back when she was praying to the Lord. And let's turn the page back. Let's see. Do we have to? Yeah. We'll turn the page back one page to Hannah's prayer and look at verse 10. And Hannah said this in verse 10 in her prayer, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He says, and the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. Not only that, he says, and he shall give strength unto his king. So there's a king coming. And exalt the horn of his anointed. And so, somehow she learned these things. One day there's not going to be judges. There's going to be kings. Yeah. And so, in her prayer we got from that, then when you get to 35 it says, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Well, if God is going to anoint someone, he's going to make him king. And forever there is continually. In verse 35. Verse 36 it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's office, that I may eat a piece of bread. So it seems like times are going to get hard. Yeah. Really going to get hard. So he said, it shall come to pass. The events, these are the events that are in your future. Everyone that is left in your house. And this includes the servants, the in-laws of Eli, Phinehas and Hophni, and all of their people that they had under them in their group. Okay. And he said, they shall come and crouch to him for this one that has been anointed or one that has been chosen. Whichever way you want to look at that, that they'll come and crouch. And that's 78:12 in the in the Strong's, and it's the word shall call. And it means to prostrate oneself in homage before royalty or before God, and to become lower or beneath the one that is in power. You know, if you come and you're bowing before a king or before royalty or even before God, you're prostrating yourself. You're putting yourself in a lower position than the one that you're going to speak with or to. And this goes back, of course, again, to Hannah's prayer in verse 10, his anointed or his king. And they're going to ask or be begging for and saying for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. And it, that gives you the understanding that times are not going to be good. He said, put me or appoint me, if you will. He said, I pray thee into one of the priest's office that I might eat a piece of bread. So whoever would be the faithful priest here, I think, would be the one that would do the appointing. So Samuel is going to get, I think, great recognition out of all this. And therefore, this is what was said to those according to what was going to happen to Eli and to Eli's family. Now let's look at 3:1. We got just another minute or two, and I just want to read this, and we're not going to get into it because there's 5 things here that I wanted to look at, because the word precious is used 5 times in the Old Testament, and they're listed here. And one of them is listed right here in 3:1, and 3 or 4 times they're listed in Psalms, and then one time it's listed in Proverbs. And the things that are precious to God, we need just to take a minute and to glean these things. And it said, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And he stayed there and grew up and was with Eli. And it said, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. So the first one is the word of the Lord. And God's word was precious. Why was it precious? Well, it goes on to tell you, there was no open vision. They had the word of the Lord, but God had cut off the things that he could show the people or show to them of his greatness, and they had to rely upon the word of God in order to know this.
Only a very few, it sounds like, had to.
Yeah. And so therefore he was narrowing down not all of Israel would know, because it said that Israel looked for signs. So evidently there was no vision. There was no signs going on at this time. What had been described in the law and in the prophets up to this time was all they had. And so Moses had been on the scene. Moses was the one that wrote the five early books, Genesis, and all the five early books of God. And so they had the word of God up to this point. So that was one. And I'll just go ahead and read them, but we need to go ahead and close. We're running out of time. But we're going to look at, we just looked at the Word of God, where it talks about the Word of God here as being precious, but he talks about redemption also being precious. And he talks about the death of his saints being precious. And it's in two places in the Psalms. And then it talks about the lips of knowledge in Proverbs. And knowledge is God. God is knowledge. He is the giver. He is the one that knows the all things. And then, of course, you have the thoughts of God. It says the thoughts of God are precious. They are.
Yeah.
No doubt. But that's five things that we want to go back and look at there. But this is not the only thing we want to look at before we get out of early Samuel. We want to also look at Samuel 3, 10 through 14. And then we're going to look at Samuel 4, 4 through 18. Because it tells you what happened here, just what we've read, it goes on to fulfill these things. And I think we need to know the fulfilling of this, because, you know, we can go back to Deuteronomy and see where all of this God warned them that it was going to take place if they didn't heed to his word and walk in his way. And here we are. And,
just like he said.
Even the high priest and the high priest's family, you know, were not in the heart and mind of God. They had left that and went their own way. And so, you know, you see the sinfulness of man and how it continues to grow and go, and to disregard the words of God and the things of God. And as I said at the conference this year, you know, I get the chance every year to speak to our firemen about the birth of Christ and all, and I kind of did in a capsule what I did some of my study at the conference Monday night. We had our thing Monday night. But mankind always gets in trouble when he goes against the prescribed wishes of God. It's never a good thing. And it wasn't a good thing with Adam and Eve. It wasn't a good thing right on down through Scripture, right on down through the Old Testament, into the New Testament. And if you look at the Apostle Paul's, many of his books, it was dealing with those that said, yes, I understand what it is I'm supposed to do. Yes, I understand what it takes to do the will of God. And then they turned right around and didn't do it and went back from grace, or tried to go back from grace into the law. And that was a lot of the writings of Paul, that he was trying to get these folks straightened back out and get them back on the right track. And he spent a lot of his life doing that. And may God bless him for it, because certainly, you know, we've got these epistles now with all these great truths in them that is substantiated by what we read, you know, going all the way back to Genesis. Because if I caught any one thing in Barney's study the other day, it showed me that all these things type up all the way back, regardless as to how far back you go. There's ties back to the things that were said later on. And it could tie all the way back from Paul back in the Genesis, if you will.
Amen.
And I think that's, you can't find, and I feel certain that you can't find any other book that can do or does do that. It's just not written. If it's not God's Word, it's not written that way. Man can't do it on his own. Certainly can't. So thank you for being with us in the study. And I know, again, a lot of this stuff is harsh language, and it's very bad thoughts, but these people live through this. And but you can see God at work through this young man, that and through this woman's prayer that said, if you will give me a son, I'll give him to you. And how that God can use all these things for his plan and purpose to work out.
Amen.
In the very end. So thank you much, and continue to be in prayer for us as we have to go and do things that we certainly wish we didn't have to do, but knowing and understanding our friends and loved ones' will and choices, we feel compelled to do what we can, and pray that the Lord will give us strength and understanding and the words to say at the right time in that place. So thank you much.